Check engine, ABS, or maintenance light on? Take the guesswork out of your warning lights with O'Reilly Veriscan. The service is free and provides a report with solutions verified by ASE-certified master technicians. And if you need help, we could recommend a shop for you. Ask for O'Reilly Veriscan today.
Oh, 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 O'Reilly Auto Parts.
Since 1981, Unbound has connected people like you with families worldwide on their self-directed paths out of poverty. A brighter future is possible for these families when we all walk together. Sponsor a child today, and you'll help a family take the first steps on their path. Change their future in just one click. Start walking with your new friend today at unbound.org/walk.
Welcome to the podcast.
Well, hey guys, welcome back to the podcast. It's nighttime and I'm recording this, but I want to, on this podcast, minister to you from the thought of there is more on the inside of you. I want you to understand that there is more on the inside of you than you realize. What is inside of you is greater than every mistake you've ever made. It's better than every fear or worry that you have. And it can outweigh every deficiency in your life. I need you to understand tonight that everything you need in life is already inside of you. Some of you sit and maybe you know what God is calling you to do, but you don't quite feel qualified for what He's calling you to do or asking you to do. You feel God nudging you to do certain things, but you say things such as, I'm not qualified for that. I don't have the proper training for that. I'm not good enough for that. I have too many issues to do that. God can use someone better than me. I've screwed up too much for God to use me. I've failed too many times. And I realize, while some of those things may sound true to you, they're not true. And I really need you to hear that there is more on the inside of you. And I need you to understand that the limits always start in your mind. The mind is the enemy's playground, and that's why you and I both have to guard it. And guarding requires our attention. And you know, sometimes it seems like we care more about our cell phones, or we care more about our likes and followers on social media, or we care more about other things in life more than about guarding our minds. We don't take it as serious as we need to. So we allow the enemy easy access into our minds and to fill our minds with doubts and fears that are so far from the truth. And there's times we find ourselves waiting for God to give us the right tools before we would do anything for Him. And what I believe He's trying to convey to us is that we already have the tools we need. We just have to activate and use what He has already given us. Perfect example is Ephesians. It's in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And it says, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm has already been lavished upon us as a love gift from our wonderful Heavenly Father. Every spiritual blessing has already been lavished upon us. So we already have, He's already put in our possession everything that we need. Be faithful in the small things that I've trusted you with, and then when I find you faithful in the small, I can make you the ruler of much. understand that you are not alone. So I want to go on a journey tonight and look into the lives of some people in the Bible to help us understand that there is more on the inside of us, more on the inside of you, and that you already have what you need. So to start with, let's talk about a guy named Moses. Moses was born at a time when his people, the Israelites, were being oppressed by the Egyptians. His mother had to give him up and place him in a basket and sends him down a river where he's found and raised by an Egyptian family. So he's raised by the same people that are oppressing his own people. He watches as an Egyptian beats a Hebrew, and after looking around to ensure the coast is clear, he kills the Egyptian. So we have a boy who's given up by his mother, adopted by another family, watched his own people get beat, and this adopted boy becomes a murderer. I mean, take Moses, for example. He's raised by Pharaoh's daughter. So he's sitting here, and then we see fear begin to set in, and he runs away from Pharaoh. And I love scripture because it says, at times like this, because he settles in a place called Midian, which means strife or conflict. So he leaves the situation and he settles in conflict. And we then see Moses shepherding sheep when God calls him through the use of a burning bush. And that's another fascinating topic that we can discuss at another time, maybe. But God calls to Moses through a burning bush. And I want to say this. I didn't understand this until maybe a year or so ago, and I heard someone describing that the area that Moses was in, it would not have been uncommon in a desert to see a bush catch flame, to catch on fire. But what was fascinating is that it was not consuming the bush. So this is what would have caught Moses' attention, is that the bush was not being consumed. And God tells Moses that he has seen the misery of his people, he's heard their cries. And then he says, "Therefore go, I am sending you to Pharaoh so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." So I find it funny that the very place that Moses was running from was the very place God was trying to send him back to. Sometimes in life, the very places we are running from are the very places God is trying to send us to. Consider Jonah. Consider Moses. You know, so ask yourself today, what are you running from? So look at the narrative between Moses and God. These are the questions Moses asked. Who am I that I should go? If I go, who should I tell them sent me? What if they won't believe me and will not obey me? I think those are pretty human questions. I think that any of us would ask those type of questions if we were in the shoes of Moses. And God asked Moses a question. He doesn't answer any of these. He asked Moses a question and he says, "What, Moses, is in your hand?" And Moses replies, "A staff." Now, if I put myself in Moses' shoes, I'm sitting here thinking, "God, I have a stick in my hand. I have a stick. You want me to go and free the people of Israel with a stick." And God tells him to throw it on the ground. So Moses does, and it becomes a serpent, like the royal symbol on the crown of Pharaoh, and Moses ran from it. And God said, "No, stretch out your hand and grab it by the tail." And he did, and it became a staff again. Now, this takes a lot of courage, in my opinion, because, for one, I'm not picking up a snake. Not happening. Then he tells him to put his hand inside his cloak. And he puts his hand in and takes it out, and it becomes diseased. He does it again, and it comes back out normal. Moses, after all this, said, I have been eloquent. Excuse me. He says, I have never been eloquent, either in the past or recently, or seen. You have been speaking to your servant because I am slow and hesitant in speech. And God begins to ask him, who made the human mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I? Now go. Again, Moses says, please, Lord, send someone else. And this is when God agrees to send Aaron with him. But notice that everything Moses needed was already with him. Think about what it did. Think about it. If you look, go back and read the story, what did Moses do with his staff? He divided the Red Sea. He struck a rock and water came from it. Then we see for the first time, Moses did not wait for God to tell him to use a staff. And he says, I will stand on the hilltop with God's staff in my hand. And this is the part of the story where Aaron and Hur would hold up his arms to help them win the victory over the Amalekites. God did not give Moses some new technique or new item or tell him he needed to go find something that he didn't already have. He simply asked him, what is in your hand? God is telling you that there is more on the inside of you. You are already holding inside of you all that you need to fulfill what God is calling and asking you to do. And then we have Joshua, whom is Moses' successor. Joshua was chosen, he's commissioned and encouraged by Christ. In Numbers 27, the Lord told Moses to take Joshua, who has the spirit inside of him, and lay your hands on him. Have him stand before all the community and commission him in their sight. Notice how it said the Lord spoke through Moses. The same guy who said his speech was not good, God spoke through. Also the same guy who God gave the Ten Commandments to. And then in Deuteronomy 31, God told Moses he was about to die to call for Joshua so that he can now commission him. He was chosen in Numbers 27, but now he is about to be commissioned. Being chosen always comes before being commissioned. He tells Moses that his people is about to pretty much turn on him. Him referring to God. And then commissioned Joshua in verse 23 and says, be strong and courageous, for you will bring the Israelites into the land I swore to them, and I will be with you. So I want to read to you Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Let me pull that up. Give me just a minute. And it says, and after Moses, Yahweh's servant, died, Yahweh spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' faithful assistant, and said, my servant Moses is dead. Now get up, prepare to cross the Jordan River, you and all the people, lead them into the land that I am given to the Israelites. Every part of the land where you march, I will give you as I promised Moses. Your borders will extend from the southern desert to the northern mountains of Lebanon, and from the great river Euphrates in the east to the Mediterranean in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. Joshua, no one will be able to defeat you for the rest of your life. I will be with you as I was with Moses, and I will never fail nor abandon you. You must be strong and brave. You will lead the people to acquire the portion of the land, and a portion of the land that I promised their ancestors I would give them. You must remain very strong and courageous. Be faithful to obey all the teaching that my servant Moses commanded you to follow. Do not deviate from him to the right or to the left, so that you will have overwhelming success in everything you undertake. Recite this scroll of the law constantly. Contemplate it day and night, and be careful to follow every word it contains, and then you will enjoy incredible prosperity and success. I repeat, be strong and brave. Do not yield to fear, nor be discouraged, for I am Yahweh your God, and I will be with you wherever you go. Now, there's a lot in those 9 verses, some powerful things if you think about it. Just take the ending there, that do not yield to fear. We're all faced with fear. We all come in contact with fear. But the thing is, when fear shows up, do we yield to it? There's a song, I'm trying to remember exactly how the lyrics go, but there's a time when fear has to basically come in contact with the God that you know. And I heard that one day, and I felt the Spirit ask, who is your God? What God do you know? Does the God that you know and serve, is He able to handle the fear that you have? Just something to think about. I know that's probably random, but just something to think about. But God was telling Joshua, He was telling him in these 9 verses, you have everything you need already inside of you. All you need to be is strong and courageous. Remain strong and courageous. Don't yield to fear. And then we have the story of David. We read his story in 1 Samuel. And first off, realize and remember that he was never invited to the ceremony to watch one of his brothers be anointed. His dad didn't even think highly enough of him to invite him to the party. He was the youngest of them all, but yet he was the only one found shepherding the sheep. It's funny, though, because once he was anointed king, he goes back to shepherding sheep. He was anointed, but he was not positioned yet. There was still a process to get to his position. And then David leaves his sheep with another shepherd. This would have had to be someone he trusted. A good leadership note here. It had to be someone that he trusted. So then we have David taking food to his brothers, and he hears Goliath talking smack about his God. He gets upset, starts asking, you know, what the reward is for killing this giant. His questions get reported to Saul, who calls him in and tells him not to worry about it. David starts reflecting to Saul and tells him about the lion and the bear that he's killed as a shepherd. And he's reminding himself of his resume. That's what's happening in this point. Is David is not just telling Saul, but David's remembering the things that God has already brought him through. And he says, the same God that delivered me from them is about to deliver me from this giant as well. Saul essentially tells him good luck and tries to give David some armor. But the problem is David has never worn armor before. He was a shepherd. What he needed to do the job was already with him. He didn't need the armor. So quit allowing other people to put what they use on you. You are not them, so it's not going to fit you. So he took it off, and he picked up 5 smooth stones, and he took his staff with him. Immediately, as David starts toward his victory, the enemy begins his mind game. Goliath begins to taunt him. Am I a dog that you come at me with a stick? Come over here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds. David does not yield to fear. He says, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. So, story ends, of course, with David triumphing over the Philistine with just a sling and a stone. He don't have a sword, so David goes and gets Goliath's sword from his sheath and uses that to cut off his head. Notice David did not even mention his staff and sling. He realized that the battle was the Lord's, and that what God would use was already in his possession. He already had what he needed to defeat this giant. When he comes to Goliath, he says, I come to you in the name of the Lord. He does not say, I come to you with a sling and a stone. That's not what he says. He says, I come to you in the name of the Lord. What about Joseph? Someone who has a dream and tells his brothers. led him to being sold into slavery, which led him to being falsely imprisoned. And while sitting in prison, he's interpreting dreams. It was a dream that made him end up where he did, and yet he is still working with the dreams. By him holding on to this, it had him end up into the palace. He went from pit to prison to palace, all because of dreams and because he never gave up interpreting them. Think about Peter and John with the lame man beside the gate called Beautiful. They told him, "I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you." Notice Peter did not get discouraged that he did not have what the man asked for. Instead, Peter focused on what he did have, and by doing so, he was able to impact the lame man's life forever. See, here's the thing. God has given each of us a gift, whether it be to communicate or play music or program computers or draw art, write, sports, whatever our gift is, God wants to use it to make a difference in the world around us. What we give is not dependent on what we have, but on what God has given us. Think about the parable of the three servants found in Matthew 25. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags to another, 1 bag of silver to the last. The one who received 5 invested the money, earned 5 times as much. He earned 5 more. The one with 2 went to work and earned 2 more. The one with only 1 dug a hole and he hid it. Now, to some of the stuff I did not share in the stories previously. The King James called Moses' staff a rod, which in the original language was a staff, or it could also translate into branch of a vine. Did Jesus not say, "I am the vine and you are the branches"? In Joshua's story, when he was chosen, it said that the Spirit was already in him. Romans 8:11 says that the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you. He goes on, he told Joshua when he commissioned him to be strong and courageous, and that he would be with him. Wasn't it Jesus who said in Matthew 28:20, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age"? John 16:33, "I have told you these things so that in me you might have perfect peace." In the world you will have tribulation, distress, and suffering, but be courageous, be confident, be undaunted, be filled with joy. I have overcome the world. Paul reminds us in Hebrews 13:15, "I will never fail you. I will never abandon you." Jesus tells us in John 14:12, "Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father." And then goes on to say, "You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it for you, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it." So to close it and wrap this thing up with this thought, Romans 12:2. I want you to go read that. Go look it up. Go read it. Romans 12:2. 21 days of repetitive confessions to change an inner narrative. Neurologists tell us that your frontal, I want to make sure I get this right. Neurologists tells us it has so affected your frontal lobe that your brain swells with stress, taking away memory or functionality because of your fight or flight instincts are affected by the negativity of the words that have been told to you. Neurologist tells us that 21 days of positive confession reprogram the brain, relaxes the glands, reduces the swelling, and eases the stress. 21 days to break it. You have to fight through your old story for 21 days. Why is that important? In Daniel 10, Daniel sees a vision, and after the vision is where I want to kind of pick this up to close this out. I'm going to read to you Daniel 10, and I'm going to read verses 10 through 13. Let me pull that up real quick. Give me just a minute. Daniel 10. Where's Daniel? There it is. Daniel chapter 10, and again I'm reading verses 10 through 13. It says, "Just then a hand touched me and lifted me, still trembling to my hands and knees. And the man said to me, 'Daniel, you are very precious to God, so listen carefully to what I have to say for you. Say to you, stand up, for I have been sent to you.' When he said this to me, I stood up, still trembling. And then he said, 'Don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before God, your request has been heard in heaven. I have come to answer your prayer. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. Some of you are fighting battles right now that you don't need to be fighting. You have angels waiting for you to give them orders while you are there trying to fight your own battles. Notice that the answer came in this story on day one, but Daniel had to fight for 21 days. After 21 days, Michael shows up. So if you could just hold your ground for a little while, if you could just keep speaking life for a little while longer, God says, I'm getting ready to send aid from heaven. I've heard your cries. I've seen your struggles. I know you have kept the faith. Help is on the way, and it's coming from the inside. There's a power on the inside of you to speak with boldness and authority, to tell hell to back up. Some of you need to start looking at your life and say, back the hell up, shut the hell up in your own life. Because there is more on the inside of you. When Jesus said it is finished, he did everything in that moment. He already won the victory. So quit allowing the enemy easy access into your mind. You have already given the tools. Excuse me, you've already been given the tools that God wants to use you with. They're already inside you. So go therefore into all the world and proclaim the good news. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Friends, there's more on the inside of you. Just like all the stories that we looked at tonight, or maybe you're listening to this in the morning. Regardless, all the stories we just looked at, what they needed was already inside of them. And the same is true for me and you. God's not asking you for anything or to do anything that he's not already equipped you to do it with. Think about that. So, Father, we thank you. I thank you for my listeners. I thank you for anyone who took the time to listen to this. And I just pray and ask that you would reveal the gift on the inside of them, that you would show them what's already inside of them, what you've already deposited inside of their bodies, their spirits, their souls. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Be blessed, guys.